Kids, I love getting to see your faces on these family worship Sundays. We love having you in here to join us, sing with us, to see what happens as we preach God's word, as we pray. And so I wanted to start out this morning with a little story. This story happened for me soon after I got out of high school. I was 18 years old, and I was working at that point for a Amish-owned construction company. So we were building different houses. I was learning what it meant to be a framer. And our bosses at that time took all the employees away to a cabin for 3 days. It was sort of like a employee appreciation thing they did. And so for 3 days, we were away at a cabin. I can't remember where it was at. But while we were there, we enjoyed eating a lot of really good food. If you've ever had a home-cooked Amish meal, you know, like that tastes really, a lot of good food. Sitting around, probably fires, talking together. And of course, playing a lot of baseball and volleyball, which I realized how bad I am at baseball and volleyball at that time in my life. But I remember one time after we finished up a game that I decided I'm going to go inside and lay down to take a little nap before it was dinner time. And when I woke up, I realized that I had left my shoes outside. I'm not sure why, but I left my shoes out, but still had my socks on, and so decided, all right, I should walk out back and find my shoes before dinner. And so I started to walk out back. There's this big backyard, and as I was walking, I was looking out because I was trying to see, okay, where are my shoes at? I need to get them, go back inside, and so I'm not really looking down at my feet. I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, I feel a little smush under my foot, and then hear an ominous rattle that signaled there was a rattlesnake right underneath my feet. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Acts 28. We're going to be wrapping up this series in the book of... Did you want to hear the end of the rattlesnake story? Endings are important, aren't they, right? Well, somehow in that story, I did not end up getting bit by a rattlesnake. I still don't know how, because as soon as I heard the rattle, I didn't pause to look down. I took off running. And so I don't know if the rattlesnake was asleep and I woke it up. I don't know if I stepped on its head that it couldn't strike. Or I don't know if actually I didn't step on it, but just stepped close to it and somehow it didn't bite. I'm not sure. But that's the closest I've ever come and hopefully ever will come to being bit by a poisonous snake in my life. Now, you know from that little example, like I said, endings are important. One of the most important parts of a story is how it ends. And this morning, we're coming to the end of the book of Acts. And on the surface, the ending might seem a little bit confusing. Because what's been happening in Acts, especially in the second part of Acts, is that Luke has been telling us about the life of the Apostle Paul. He's been telling us about his missionary journeys. He's been telling us about how he was arrested and imprisoned in Jerusalem. He's been telling us about his journey to Rome, where he's ultimately set to testify before Caesar, who would have been Nero at this time, if you've heard of the Emperor Nero. And then in the midst of all of that, this is how Luke decides to conclude this book of Acts. And so we'll pick up in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, and read through the end of the book. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect," talking about Christians, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Does that seem confusing to you at all? Because when I read through that, I think, why didn't Luke conclude the book of Acts by telling us about Paul testifying to the gospel before Nero? That would have been a pretty cool conclusion. Why didn't he conclude the book of Acts with Paul, and this is what we think happened to Paul, we're not 100% sure, but with Paul being released from prison and then likely going on a fourth missionary journey into Spain to take the gospel there? Why didn't Luke conclude the book of Acts with Paul martyrdom? Again, this is what we think happened, that he was imprisoned again and then killed under Nero's rule later on. After all, we were introduced to Paul in Acts 7, where he was a part of Stephen's martyrdom, bringing it about. And so it would seem like a fitting conclusion to then end the book with Paul's martyrdom. Why does Luke conclude the book of Acts in a way that doesn't seem to wrap things up at all? Here's my suggestion to that question. Luke concludes in this way because he wants you and I to see the story he's telling in Acts doesn't end with Peter, doesn't end with Paul, and doesn't end with the first century church, but is a story that is meant to be continued even today. Here's how someone named Tony Merida puts it. He says, Luke's message ends up being something like this. The book is finished, but the mission Jesus assigned to the church isn't. This means that Christians, whether in first century Rome or 21st century America, get to enter the story. We get to participate in the next chapters of Acts. We get to join the drama of spreading the good news to the nations. That's an amazing thing. You and I are invited to see our lives as part of the to-be-continued story of Acts, the story where God is at work in the world, advancing his kingdom and saving people through the gospel, as Jesus rules and reigns victoriously. And God is doing that through ordinary people like you and me who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as we wrap up our series on Acts, I want to lead us to ask this question together. What does it look like for us to live in the to-be-continued story of Acts? What does it look like for you and for me to see our lives as being a continued part of this story that goes on until Jesus returns? Remember, the book of Acts began when Jesus ascended. And in some sense, the story God is telling in Acts does not conclude until Jesus returns again. So what does it look like for you? What does it look like for me to live in light of the to-be-continued story of Acts? Let me pray for us, and then let's look at some reasons together, both from what we just read, but really all of Acts as well. Father, we praise you for the privilege of being called your sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. Praise you that you have done a miracle that none of us could have done by saving us from our sin and rescuing us so that we might have eternal life with you, that we get to see that picture today in baptism. And yet, God, we know that you don't leave us here on this earth just to twiddle our thumbs and wait until Jesus returns, but you leave us here to live intentionally and with a purpose. And so I pray that you would help us to be able to better see and be equipped and understand what it means for us to live our lives in this story that continues on from Acts today. God, please speak to us. Pray that you would bind the enemy who wants to distract or distort your word in so many ways, and that you would speak the truth into our hearts and minds and lives this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we might see in response to that question, what does it look like for us to live our lives in the to-be-continued story of Acts, is simply this. Expect that the same God who is at work in Acts is still at work today. The book of Acts is a historical account. That's why Luke goes to great lengths to record details of people's names, places, and travel itineraries. Because in recording those details, Luke is signaling these things took place. I'm not just making up these stories. This is actual history. But one of the dangers for you and I is that we would then treat Acts only as history. There's a danger that we would approach Acts almost like we approach the career of Michael Jordan. Kids, if you don't know who Michael Jordan is, you can ask your parents. Parents, if you don't know who Michael Jordan is, you are beyond my help this morning. I'm sorry. Like, I don't know what to do for you. Michael Jordan was and is the greatest basketball player who's ever played. Sorry if you land somewhere else on that debate. It's just a fact that he was. Now, you and I can relive Michael Jordan's historic accomplishments by watching videos. We can relive his game-winning shots, his slam dunk winning contest, or winning slam dunk contest, his six NBA championships. But the thing is, I never turn on a basketball game today and expect to see Michael Jordan playing. All of his accomplishments are now simply history. And there's a danger for you and I that we would approach God and the book of Acts in the same way, where we read it and we think, wow, that's cool. Look at what God did back then. That is really, really neat and awesome. And yet we don't live expecting God to work in similar ways today. Now, I do want to be careful here, because there are ways that God is at work in the book of Acts that are unique. But even with that in mind, I think we can all clearly see ways that God was at work in the book of Acts that he's still at work today. And I just want to highlight a couple for us this morning. First, God is still saving people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot read through the book of Acts and escape that reality. On almost every single page, God is saving some person or group of people as the gospel is proclaimed. And we see the same thing happening on the last page in Acts as well, where we hear Paul is in Rome preaching the gospel to Jews there, trying to convince them about Jesus, and we hear some were convinced, some were saved. The book of Acts shows us God is at work saving people. Let me ask you, do you expect God is doing the same thing today? Not just confess it, not just believe it, but like expect. God is actually at work saving people today when the gospel is proclaimed. Or is that just something he did in the past? Second, God is still using ordinary people to advance the gospel. It can be really tempting to read about Paul in the book of Acts and treat him almost like a Navy SEAL or a NASA astronaut. Like, what do I mean by that? That we might look at Paul and say, wow, he did some amazing things. Look at how bold he was. Look at how bright he was. Look at how dynamic he was. That's awesome, but I can't do that. But we should never forget, deep down, Paul was simply a human who God used in amazing ways and worked through in amazing ways. And apart from Paul, like, remember who the original disciples were who God started the book of Acts with. They were a bunch of scared nobodies who were hiding away. And yet God used them in powerful ways. And we should also recognize the gospel spread not simply through Paul and Peter, but also ordinary Christians whose names have been long forgotten in history, and yet who God used to advance the gospel in history. Let me just ask, do you see yourself this morning as an amazing evangelist, an extraordinary Bible scholar, or a captivating apologist? My guess is every single one of us in here this morning say, nope. Do you see yourself as a pretty average, ordinary Christian who doesn't always know what to do or what to say, and you kind of stumble and fumble over your words and second guess, should have I said something different? If that's you, I've got good news. You're just the type of person God loves to use to advance the gospel. Third, God is still reaching people in places that are hard to reach. If you would have told one of the 12 disciples who stood and watched Jesus ascend in Acts chapter 1 that in less than 30 years, there would be Christians and churches in places like Antioch, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome, they would have looked at you and laughed. Because those people and those places, especially the Gentiles there, seemed impossible to reach. And yet within 30 years of Jesus ascending into heaven, all those places are reached with the gospel. Today, you and I might tend to look at places like Yemen, Iran, Syria, North Korea, and elsewhere and think they are impossible to reach. Or we might think about our friends, family members, neighbors, and coworkers who seem so far from God and so opposed to him. But the God who reached people in places who were hard to reach in the first century is the same God who's doing it in the 21st century. Can I just acknowledge, and this is, I'm saying this to me more, as much as anything else. If we don't believe God is really at work in these ways, then we should give up. Why bother trying to live on mission if God's not actually working in these ways anymore? And yet if deep down we really believe God is still at work in these ways, then we should get on board and press on. Because why wouldn't we want to be a part of a God who's working in these ways in the world today? That gets then to the second thing. Proclaim the gospel and trust God with the results. We find Paul doing in house arrest in Rome what we've seen him doing throughout all of Acts, which is what? Testifying to the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ as a savior. Or in other words, bearing witness to Jesus. He's doing the very task Jesus gave to his disciples all the way back in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. Acts tells the story of those who served as eyewitnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's because of their testimony that other people came to know that Jesus lived, died, and was raised so that they might be forgiven of their sin, so that they might have hope beyond the grave, and so that they might have a relationship with the one who created them. And if you are a believer today, it's because that witness has been passed down from generation to generation to generation of Jesus' disciples. And as his disciples living in 2025, you and I continue to have the task of bearing witness to Jesus so that others might know and believe in him. We are called, commissioned, and commanded by King Jesus to be witnesses to him and his kingdom. But let's not mistake the command to be a witness to Jesus as a chore we have to do rather than an incredible privilege we get to do. I wonder how many of us in here this morning, when we think about evangelism, what we really think is a chore that I have to do that I'm really not doing very well. And yet we should often be reminded, no, it's actually an incredible privilege to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Because we get to tell people about the greatest love the world's ever known. A God who loves people so much, he sent his one, only, precious son to die to save them. There is no other love like that in the world. You won't find it anywhere. We get to tell people about the greatest kingdom there's ever been, about a king who rules and reigns over all things, and yet calls you and I brothers, sisters, friends, and lay down his life for us. There is no other king or ruler like that. You will never find someone like that in Washington, D.C., ever. And yet that's only what you'll find in Jesus Christ. We get to tell people about the greatest story there ever was, the story of the Bible that all points to Jesus as the hero who came to rescue people from their sin. That's a better story than any Superman or Marvel movie you're going to watch this summer. We get to tell people about the greatest victory in history, that Jesus died and rose again. And in doing so, he's defeated and conquered death and reigns victoriously. That's greater than any other victory we might celebrate. Who cares about the Super Bowl when our King has conquered death and reigns right now victoriously over it? And we can see throughout Acts that as we bear witness to Jesus and tell people about his life, death, and resurrection, some people are going to repent and trust him, and others are going to reject and oppose him. It's the same thing we see happening on the last page of Acts. Verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. When the gospel is proclaimed, some believe and others say, no thanks, that's foolishness. Why? Why is that? We might find the answer in the quote gives from Isaiah, where he points out God is the one who must open ears to truly hear and believe the gospel. God is the one who must open eyes to truly see and know Jesus, and who must open hearts to truly love and treasure Jesus. And if you've never come to hear, see, and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the infinitely valuable Son of God who laid down his life in order to save you and give you eternal life, then we're hoping and praying that even this morning might be the morning that God, poo, does that miracle in your life, because only he can. See, we proclaim the gospel and we entrust God with the results. Do you and I believe this is just as much our task and calling today as it was for the disciples in the book of Acts? Or do we think that was for them? And being a disciple today is about living a nice and comfortable life where we never have to take a risk to tell other people about Jesus and we just kind of sit around until he returns. Do we believe in, no, we're called to be his witnesses till he returns. This should then lead us to the third thing. Look for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Paul is constantly looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel throughout Acts. So it shouldn't surprise us that's exactly what he's doing when he's on house arrest in Rome. What's the very first thing Paul does after he gets situated? He sends for some Jewish leaders and says, hey, can you come to me? I want to talk to you. And he's not just bringing them in to try to clear his name. He's bringing them so that he might have an opportunity to speak about Jesus and the gospel. We hear it in verse 20, where he tells them, for this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. And we know that throughout Paul's time on house arrest, he's just constantly talking to the soldiers who are watching him. Probably every 4 hours, a new soldier comes in and is with Paul for 4 hours. And I imagine Paul thinking, sweet, you're stuck with me for 4 hours, so let's talk about Jesus for a little bit. And we hear he did this because he wrote the church in Philippi when he was on house arrest in Rome and told them, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And then we also see Paul was constantly welcoming people into his house so that he might tell them about Jesus. And you know, we actually know one person who got saved during this time. Someone by the name of Onesimus, who was a slave who ran away to Rome and somehow ended up in Paul's house and became a believer through Paul's witness. And we know this because Paul wrote a letter while under house arrest to Philemon, Onesimus's owner and a fellow Christian, and he appealed to Philemon to set him free. He said, Philemon 1:10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. God used Paul's time in prison to open unique opportunities for him to proclaim the gospel to Jewish leaders, to Roman soldiers, and to a slave named Onesimus. And today, God places each of us in unique positions or situations that present unique opportunities to proclaim the gospel. God gives each of us unique opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Let me show you a picture of a map really quick to hopefully demonstrate this. This map's a little bit outdated. It's from February 2024, so it's not 100% accurate. But do you know what this map is? This map shows where the people of Keystone live at. That's right, we know where you live, right? Sorry. But what I love about that map is we're all over the place. There's not just one bunch. Right? There's dots all over the place in Lancaster and even in Chester County. And what's beautiful about that is your neighbors aren't my neighbors. For many of you, your school district isn't my school district. Your workplace isn't my workplace. Kids, your friends and playmates, they're not my friends. And yet what we find is that God has placed each of us in unique positions where he gives us unique opportunities to testify about Jesus. We've said this before in the book or throughout the study in Acts, but maybe one of the great things we could do is just take time to reflect on who are the people God has placed in my life who don't know Jesus, who maybe God wants me to be a witness to write their names down, to start to pray for them, and to look then for opportunities you might have to speak about Jesus with them. Which gets then to the second thing here, seek out opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Paul doesn't simply sit back and wait for the Jews to come to him. He calls them to himself, says, come, I want to talk to you. Then we are told he welcomes or shows hospitality to anyone who would come to see him. Maybe one of the best ways that we can look for opportunities to proclaim the gospel today is in welcoming people into our lives and our homes, similar to how Paul did in Rome. That we might invite neighbors over for dinner to get to know them while also looking for and praying for an opportunity to speak about Jesus. Kids, that you might invite your friends over to play at your house and while they're there, maybe look for an opportunity to somehow talk about Jesus or be praying, asking God to give you that. If you're like me, I think we tend to be really good at sitting back and waiting for opportunities to come to us, almost drop in our lap. And God does that sometimes. We see that in the book of Acts. But maybe one of the areas that we have to grow in is not simply sitting back and waiting, but also seeking out opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And then trusting that God will be the one who opens doors. That's why when Paul writes to the Colossians from house arrest in Rome, as he's welcoming people into his home, he also says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. You catch that? Paul opens his doors wide and welcomes people in while he also prays, God, please open a door for the gospel. If we want to be part of the continuing story of Acts, that's a good practice for us to follow as well. And so we might just ask, who are the people in your life who need to hear about Jesus? And what steps can you and I take to welcome them into our lives or into our homes while praying and looking for an opportunity to tell them about Jesus? As we do this, then we might take a cue from the disciples in Acts and ask God to fill us with boldness through the Holy Spirit. The last verse in Acts, verse 31, says, Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. That word should actually cause us to flash back to Acts chapter 4, where the disciples have just for the first time been threatened for preaching the gospel, and they've been told, you better stop, or we're going to do something bad to you. And after they're let go, they gather together, and they pray for boldness, and we read in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It might be easy for us to look at Paul and think he was never afraid to speak the gospel. Right? He was great at it. He was gifted at it. He must have never been afraid. But when Paul writes a letter to the church in Ephesus, a church he loves very dearly, while he's on house arrest in Rome, do you know what the one and only thing is he asks them to pray for him? He's got a lot of prayers in there that he's praying for them, but what's the one and only thing he asks them to pray for him? We hear it in Acts, or in Ephesus 6:19-20. Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Twice, this amazing evangelist says, please pray for boldness for me. See, while the task we've been given by King Jesus is in many ways simple, preach the gospel, be his witnesses, the task is also really big and feels overwhelming. Have you ever felt or sensed something along the lines of, this should be easier? I know what I'm called to do. I know I'm called to talk about Jesus. I know I'm called to tell other people about his life and his death and resurrection. And I know the gospel is really good news. Like, Jesus died to pay for all of our sins. And he rose again so that we don't have to fear death, but we might have life. That's really good news. I know that. So why does it seem so hard to then talk about him? I think there might be lots of reasons for that, but maybe one of the reasons is because we're not meant to rely on ourselves, but to rely on another person or power in the Holy Spirit. We have an apple tree in our backyard that currently has apples on it. And if I would go home this afternoon and tell my 2-year-old son, Jackson, I want you to go get an apple off the apple tree. That's a really simple task, right? That's really straightforward. Go pick an apple. Go get an apple. There's nothing complicated about it. But Jackson cannot do that task on his own because he wouldn't be able to reach up to pick the apples off that tree. It's too difficult for him. The apples are too high. And so while the task is straightforward, the task is too difficult for him to complete in his own power. He needs another person or another power to lift him up so that he might actually be able to pick an apple. So too, for you and I, the task we've been given by King Jesus is really straightforward. Be my witnesses. Tell other people about me and what I've done. But the task is too difficult for us to do in our own power. We're meant to rely on another power, another person, the Holy Spirit, as we see the disciples doing time and time again in the book of Acts. I wonder, I don't know this, I'm just wondering kind of out loud here, but I wonder how many of us might feel defeated and frustrated in our witness to Jesus Christ because in some sense we're only relying on our own power. Where we're trying to grind it out, where we're thinking, I can do this if I just try harder. Rather than recognizing, no, I need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a reason God's given me the Holy Spirit so that I might not rely on myself, but rely on him to be a witness for Jesus. And maybe one of the best things you and I could do in this mission is simply to be straightforward and honest with God and say, God, you know what? I'm pretty scared to tell other people about Jesus. I know I shouldn't be, but for some reason I am. And so I really need your help, and I really need your power through the Holy Spirit to help me in this. Would you please help me and fill me with boldness, right? Because sometimes we're not honest, and we just kind of put on this show and act stronger than we are, and maybe one of the best things we do is just be honest with God and cry out to him for how desperately we actually really do need his help to be bold. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit then might help fill us with boldness is by reminding us of the unstoppable nature of the gospel. This is the fifth and final thing this morning. Know that the advance of the gospel cannot be stopped because God stands behind it. Listen once more to the last sentence in the book of Acts and focus in on the last words in this sentence. He, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Even as Paul is in chains, the message of the gospel continues to go forth unchained, unhindered, and victoriously. We see time and time again in the book of Acts how the gospel goes forth victoriously. Think back with me about some of the things Luke said. He gives us these summary statements throughout the book of Acts. And think about what he's saying in these summary statements. On the day of Pentecost, so those who received his word, the gospel, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The word goes forth unhindered. In the church in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 6, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God goes forth unhindered, increases. After the first wave of persecution that tried to stop the gospel, Acts 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The word of God goes forth unhindered and multiplies. After King Herod tried to pick off the leaders of the church, Acts 12, 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied, goes forth unhindered. In the midst of opposition, persecution, and riots throughout Paul's missionary journeys, Acts 19, 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And now as Paul sits in chains on house arrest, we hear the gospel goes forth unhindered. The gospel is a little bit like my favorite play in football. Do you know what my favorite play in football is? I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan, so maybe that's enough of a hint for you. It's the tush push. I think, why is the tush push your favorite play? Because it cannot be stopped. You might get it once, but you're not going to get it the next time. You can know that it's coming, and you can throw everything you've got at it, and you can send people over top, and you still can't stop it. The gospel, if you'll allow this comparison, is a little bit like the original tush push. Because in Acts, we just see people throwing everything at the gospel, and it can't be stopped. Right? You threaten people to stop proclaiming the gospel, and God just gives them more boldness to go preaching. You put them in prison to shut them up, and God breaks them out and says, go preach. You kill Stephen and persecute the church to try to stop the gospel, and God just sends out witnesses to take it farther. You send your best thug to Damascus to try to stop the church, and God saves him and makes him the greatest missionary the world's ever known. You chase Paul and Barnabas out of one city, and they just go to the next, and they proclaim the gospel there. You put Paul and Silas in prison, and the jailer gets converted. You form a mob against Paul, and he turns around and preaches the gospel to them. You put him on house arrest in chains in Rome, and it just opens up more opportunities for the gospel to be proclaimed. We should be stunned that the gospel advances across most of the Roman Empire in just under 30 years. That's amazing. And we might ask, why? How did that happen? Why is that? Patrick Schreiner gives us the answer when he says, the triune God is doing a work in the world that the powers of darkness marvel at, and the world will both oppose and be astonished at. Though there will be setbacks, though all might seem dark, though it might seem as if God's people are always in a valley, a light shines through the gloom. God's purposes will not be stopped because God has pledged himself to this work. He has put his name behind it. God the Father, King Jesus who rules victoriously, and the Holy Spirit who raises people from the dead, stand behind the advance of the gospel. That's why you could not stop it in Acts, and that's why you cannot stop it today either. Acts encourages us to know that the gospel will continue to advance until King Jesus returns. And yet, even as you and I might see and celebrate that truth, we should also really be challenged to ask, will we, you, me, be part of the continued story of God advancing the gospel in the world? Will we really deep down trust and believe that God is at work in the same ways today? Will we see that it's our commission and command to proclaim the gospel, and that's how God saves people? Will we look for and seek to take advantage of the opportunities God places right in front of us, next door to us? Will we look to the Holy Spirit for power and boldness and help as we do what's impossible on our own hands, but it's never impossible with God? Or will we sit on the sidelines and miss out in being part of the greatest story that's being written in history? You and I, right now and every day in our lives, are invited to be part of the continuing story of Acts. And we're meant to seek to play our role until the King who ascended in Acts chapter 1 returns once more in glory and we see him face to face and the story is no longer to be continued, but ultimately completed forever. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we worship you for all that we have seen you doing through the book of Acts. We see your power, your glory, your fame, your wisdom, your grace, your love, your justice displayed time and time again throughout this book. But I pray for us that we would not leave what we've seen simply in history in the past and say, wow, look at how our God worked back then. I ask that rather you would grant us the faith to be able to believe you are still at work today, saving people, advancing the gospel, and overcoming so many obstacles to it. And I pray that you would grant us power through your Spirit to be a part of this story, to proclaim the gospel even as we feel weak and inadequate, to rely on your Spirit, to have our eyes open to see the opportunities you place right in front of us. And I pray that we then also might get to witness more and more miracles of you saving people, opening their eyes to see their need for Jesus, and giving them eternal life forever. God, we want to see you do that. And we're praying that you would, and we're praying that you would use us as a part of that story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.